Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio.
On the road.
And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I hardly believe it's June 25th already. Crazy. I always think of the summer, June, July, and August. I want them to last as long as possible. And now we're already coming up on 4th of July weekend. Next weekend already. That's nuts. I usually gauge things by summer activities. And because there's been such a complete lack of summer activities that I'm familiar with, it's hard to gauge what part of summer I'm in. But I did hear that baseball is going to start next month, so that's going to be good. I always enjoy a game now and then. So we're going to have a great hour coming up. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff is already on our studio line, and he is a guest that I want to have on as often as I can. And a couple of his books that I keep on my library shelf, I know exactly where they are. I know exactly how to get to them. And they are the most misused stories in the Bible. Surprising ways popular Bible stories are misunderstood. He also wrote a book called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. And his new book coming out in August is called Why Is That in the Bible? The Most Perplexing Verses and Stories and What They Teach Us. And Eric's nice enough to be joining us today. I want to talk about his book, Why Is That in the Bible? And I want to have him on again the day it comes out. That's my goal. I don't always reach my goals, but that's my goal. Eric, welcome.
Hey, it's a privilege to be with you again, Bill. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. I'm doing really good. I'm excited for this book to come out because it's so novel and it's so biblical and it's so interesting.
Yeah, I've got 40 things that I talk about in this book, 40 different chapters that deal with perplexing verses and stories, strange things, funny things, weird things, disgusting things, you know, things that are going to entertain and grip people's attention.
Yeah. I wouldn't mind starting with the talking donkey. Come on.
The talking donkey. Well, I was ready to start talking about the youth group that's killed by bears.
All right, let's start there, because I love that verse.
All right, so yeah, so that's the title. That's actually the title of the chapter. It's dealing with Elisha and the children that are mauled by female she-bears that come out of the woods in 2 Kings 2. And so the title of the chapter is A Youth Group is Killed by Bears.
Now, don't we kind of pass over that quickly in Bible study?
I just wanted to have a good hook on that one. You
right.
know, that'll get someone's attention. So, yeah. So this is a passage in 2 Kings 2 that I thought would be great to talk about today just because it is a very concerning one for those of us who know the Bible and read the Bible, and we think, what in the world is God doing here in 2 Kings 2? So if you have some time, I'd love to just chat about it.
I would love to. Let's get started.
What God's got going on here. So the prophet is Elisha. Now, Elisha is the protege of Elijah. So Elijah was like the big precursor to all of the prophets that the Israelites fell in love with. Of course, they loved Moses, and, well, at least in hindsight, they loved Moses. You know, those that were actually experiencing life with Moses weren't always thrilled with him. But nonetheless, Moses and Elijah, are two of the biggest prophets. And, of course, we see those guys in the New Testament with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses would have represented the law, and then the rest of the prophets and the writings would have been represented by Elijah. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all of what these prophets talked about and wrote about in their books. But here we have Elijah, who's already been whisked up to heaven in a chariot, right? He's one of two guys in the Old Testament that did not actually physically die, the other one being Enoch, were somehow taken up to heaven miraculously by God. And Elisha is told that if he sees him go up to heaven, he'll get a double portion of his power. So his prophetic power, his miraculous ability to do things as signs before the people of Israel. So Elisha, his protege, becomes the prophet. He is now the main dude. And he's affirmed by another group of minor prophets called the sons of the prophets are actually a group of good prophets that are from Israel that meet kind of for study and worship and encouragement, and they recognize Elisha as Elijah's formal replacement, right? So Elisha is now going to perform a couple miracles, and then it says in 2 Kings 2, this is how it reads. It goes like this. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. Bethel's a city in northern Israel. And as he was walking up the path, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, chanting, "Go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy." He turned around, he looked at them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the children. From there, Elisha went up to Mount Carmel, and then he returned to Samaria. And, of course, we look at that, and we're like, are you kidding me? That, you know, this is, but I just need to tell everyone that this is not just simply God arbitrarily causing children to be mauled to death simply for teasing a bald man out for a walk. Okay, that is not what's going on here. But it gets really poignant when we kind of look at the words in the Hebrew for children or for the small boys that came out. The actual Hebrew word could designate anyone between 12 and 30 years of age. Okay, so these weren't just small children doing sing-song mockeries like, you know, Elijah had a baby and his head popped off or something like that, like we did when we were kids. You know, we flicked the dandelion from the stem and something like that. They weren't doing that here. These were actually a band of, you would say like a small gang. And they worshipped not the God of Israel, but they were still worshipping the pagan god Baal. Now, Elijah had put to death 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But Israel was still involved in that idolatry. And so here are these young kids. You think they're young kids, but they're actually, you know, could be late teens, early 20s. And they're a band of ruthless guys who really are wanting him dead. They want him gone just like Elijah. They want him dead or gone so that they can continue their sensual idolatry without interruption. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we know that Moses had basically told them at Mount Sinai that there are going to be blessings and curses that come upon you, blessings for obedience or curses for disobedience. And what Elijah is basically doing is he calls down a curse on these idolatrous, pagan, late teenagers that are threatening his life as the new prophet in the land in Israel. And so Elijah just simply calls down a curse. He doesn't actually say what that curse is going to be. He just pronounces a judgment upon them, and then it is God who actually causes the female bears to come out of the woods and maul them. You know, so if you put it in that context, it just kind of shapes the whole thing a little bit differently, because Israel was mocking God and mocking his prophets. And these young guys wanted Elisha dead. And so he just basically called out God's judgment upon them, and this is what God decided should happen.
That's just so interesting, Eric. I know that if you have read that passage or heard about it, how many people have spent any amount of time trying to dig into it to understand it fully. So I love the fact that you are taking on stories like this and helping us to understand it. I even find it interesting that when Elisha called out the curse, it was God that fulfilled it, because I'm almost glad that he didn't specifically say what the curse was. Therefore, there's no biblical justification for the rest of us trying to use that angle with people that we're upset with.
You know, one of the things that I do in this book is that I actually take some time in the introduction to this book to kind of remind us of the fact that God is holy and that we are not, and that God, in his sovereignty, has a right to execute judgment anytime he chooses based on, you know, the fact that we are wicked, evil people, and don't we feel like we live in a wicked, evil world? Now, thankfully, the Lord, by his grace, has rescued us believers from our sin and has put his Spirit in us and is transforming us And I pray that that's the case for all of us as Christians, that we are experiencing the sanctification of God and becoming more like Christ. So, you know, but for the grace of God go I. But yet we look at the world in today and we just feel it in our souls that there is a sense of evil in this world, and that God is going to judge this evil. In fact, he already has judged this evil. Now, ultimately, we Christians are not afraid of his final judgment. Because why? Because Christ paid for our sins on the cross already. But nonetheless, there is still a judgment for the world that is coming. And God has the right to judge the world in any time, in any way he so chooses. So we often look at the Old Testament and say, wow, God is so mean. But he's not. He's actually full of grace. And I would actually say there's more grace in the Old Testament than maybe even compared to the New Testament, but it's still the same God. But yet he still has the right to execute judgment. I just taught a class. I teach here at Trinity College in Florida. We just took a class. Our honors class went up to the Ark exhibit, the Ark encounter in northern Kentucky. If your listeners really have a chance to go see that, they have to go see that big, full-size, you know, life-size ark that was built up there to commemorate, you know, this section of Scripture in Genesis 6. And when we went up there, it just reminded us, you know what, God has a right to judge this world. And that's what he did with Noah and the ark. He judged the world. He saved some, but he poured out his judgment via a flood on this world. And he has the right to do that. So when we look at stories like this in 2 Kings, where the Lord, you know, exacts judgment on some pagan teenagers that were threatening God's prophet, we ought not to be too surprised, you know, when God decides to decisively deal with it right then and there in order to protect the man of God. And that's what God does. He will protect his people from spiritual harm. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This world might kill our bodies, but they cannot touch our souls. And the Lord,
amen,
has us in the palm of his hands.
Eric, that is so true, yet you will find a lot of people that will get upset because they'll say, that's not fair. As if fair is in the Bible once, it's not.
Yeah, we don't want fair. I mean, if we wanted fair, we would all be on our way to eternity separated from God, and that would be fair of him to do because he is perfectly holy. I think the church today, Bill, has lost its understanding and appreciation and its, basically its focus on the fact that God is a holy God. In fact, we see it holy, holy, holy. You know, that repeat of holiness in Isaiah 6 is just a reminder of how holy and awesome and high and lifted up this God is, how very different he is from us. But sometimes we just like to make God in our image instead of realize that we've been made in his image.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff is my guest. I'm going to take a little break. I'll be right back with lots more. We're chatting about his book that's coming out in August 18th. I'll be at the bookstore that day. It's called Why Is That in the Bible? The Most Perplexing Verses and Stories and What They Teach Us. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff is my guest. He's a professor of Bible and theology and the Associate Dean of Academic Affairs at Trinity College in Florida. And he's written a number of books, and everything he writes I buy and I can't put down. The minute I pick it up, I can't put it down. August 18th, he's coming out with another book called Why Is That in the Bible? It's what we're chatting about today. And the comment you made before the break, Eric, was that you sometimes see the grace of God more in Old Testament than New, which was kind of a shocking comment, because there are so many times I'm in the Old Testament going, this is so hard to either understand what the point is, and there's violence, and there's, why would God do this? And so this passage you gave us out of 2 Kings 2 and helped us to understand that is kind of liberating. It makes me happy.
Well, I think that there's just so much in the Old Testament that we have not fully understood because we haven't totally placed ourselves in that world. Now, why was there so much wickedness and sin is the question in the Old Testament. And of course, we know that as New Testament Christians looking backwards, we can see that even though they were God's people, God's chosen people, and even though he put his blessing on them and led them, they just were always had a propensity because of the sin nature they're born with to go into sin. And they did not have the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in their hearts to have the power to overcome a lot of their temptations to sin. And so they struggled so much more, and God had to decisively act so much more in that particular age and era. And I think we fail to remember that God dealt with them and could have wiped them out numerous times, but by his grace, he always chose a remnant to save, and of course that remnant is out of which we get our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for God's grace in not destroying them, even though he could have, because they were just constantly disobedient. You look at the book of Judges, and you can't help but see the sequel of it going a downward spiral all through that book. And what does it say? Everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes, and they weren't following the law. They had no regard for God. Then they got in trouble, and then they'd cry out to God. He'd raise up a deliverer. But then it's 5 minutes later, after they're delivered, they're back into sin again. Wow. It's like, what's going on here? So God is a gracious God for the many, many ways in which he spared Israel and saved a remnant for himself. And of course, his love for Israel is so strong, his Savior was to come out of those people, and our Savior, of course. And so I see grace riddled all through Genesis through Revelation. God's grace just peppers all of Scripture. But I think we fail to see the grace that he really truly had in the Old Testament because we're so gripped sometimes by the graphicness of sin. And of course, sin is graphic. It is horrible. And we have seen sin in our day, and we've kind of broad brushed cleansed it and said, oh, that's not real. It's just a little white lie, or that's just a little thing here. Even how we've become, you know, I know that abortion is a major deal in this country, and sometimes I think that even us Christians don't feel as strongly about it as we should, because we think, oh, well, there's nothing we can do. We can vote and do this and that. But you know, abortion is a horrific, horrific sin, and it should grieve us deeply that this still exists in this country. But by God's grace, he hasn't wiped us out yet, even though we still permit that to happen in this country. So every day is a day of grace, my friend.
Yeah, amen. All right, Eric, let's move on to author's choice. You can pick another great story from your book to be out in August. I'd love to hear, I mean, this first teaching you did in Act 1 of the interview, you talked about, bears mauling 42 boys. What's in Act 2?
Well, you brought up Balaam and the donkey.
We don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. Oh. I'd rather have you pick something.
Well, I would happy to go to let's talk about Balaam and the donkey, just because that's a strange story. And people say, well, wait a minute. How is it that God could open the voice of a donkey? You know, and of course, we can now kind of feel like that's possible because we've all seen the C.S. Lewis movies, you know, and we know that Aslan, the talking lion, you know, we kind of live in a world where animals talk in our fantasy world, but you know, this is no fantasy, this is real life, and if God can create the world out of nothing, he can cause a donkey's mouth to open up and speak.
Yeah, I watched Mr. Ed, too, growing up, so I know all about animals that
Mr.
talk.
Yeah, Mr. Ed, and, right. Or people might think of Shrek, too, you know,
that's true.
Talking funny donkey, you know, that's the animated animal. But here we have this situation in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers 22, and Moses is leading the Israelites towards the Promised Land, and these pagan Canaanite king sees this horde of Israelites coming, and he's panicking, okay? So this is a Moabite king. His name is Balak, and he sees the Israelites approaching, and they're camping in the plains of Moab. And so he panics, and he reaches out to another group of people called the Midianites, and they conjure up a plan to enlist the services of a false prophet named Balaam. And Balaam is this evil guy who basically is known for putting blessings and curses on people. So they basically want to hire him to put a curse on the Israelites, you know, so that they won't come up and wipe them out. But God kind of intervenes in the situation, and he kind of speaks to this pagan prophet. And that's what's kind of unique here, is that Balaam doesn't really have a relationship with the God of Israel, but yet the God of Israel, like, invades his life and basically says, listen, you're not going to curse my people. But, you know, the Moabite king kind of doubles the offer and everything. And so Balaam kind of arises to go out and to do what he's been paid to do, okay? But God says, okay, I'll let you go do this, but on the condition that you only say and do what I command you to do. So Balaam is out there, and he's riding his donkey, and Balaam still is going to take the money from the bad kings and curse God's people, and God kind of knows that. So Balaam's riding his donkey, and then all of a sudden, as he goes towards this place where he's going to curse the people of God, the angel of the Lord stands in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey sees it, but Balaam doesn't. So it's like, what's interesting is that the donkey had insight into the spirit world that Balaam didn't have. And so God, you know, so sometimes, you know, I kind of quip here that sometimes we can be dumber than a donkey when it comes to things about the spirit world. Mm-hmm. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword, and she's like, I'm not going that way. So she turns off the path, and Balaam smacks her and gets her back on the path. And the angel of the Lord stands in a narrow spot where they just can't go anywhere. There's a stone wall on either side and a vineyard there. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and she kind of presses herself against the wall and kind of squeezes Balaam's foot against it and scrapes his foot. So he whacks her again. And then a third time, the angel of the Lord goes ahead, stands in an even narrower place where there's no room to go either right or left, so the angel just sits down. And Balaam is so furious, he's like beating the donkey with a stick. And you know, it's like crazy. And then the Lord suddenly opens the donkey's mouth, and she asks Balaam, what have I done to you that you have beaten me these three times? And Balaam, this is what astounds me, is that Balaam actually answers the donkey back. he says, you made me look like a fool. You know, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now. But the donkey said, am I not the donkey you've ridden all your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before? And he says, no. You know, so I don't know what's more incredulous, that the donkey spoke any human language or that Balaam thought it was feasible to even answer her back. You know, but both seem to be out of the ordinary.
Yeah, that's tremendous.
So Eric, it's an amazing story, but God delivers his people, will not allow Balaam to curse God's people, and the donkey still speaks today.
Yeah, I certainly hope you are still planning on joining me August 18th, the day your book comes out, because I'm excited about telling everyone about it.
So honored and excited to be with you, Bill. Thank you so much for your time.
You bet. Dr. Eric Bargerhoff has been my guest. Why is that in the Bible? The most perplexing verses and stories and what they teach us. That is his book. We're going to take a little break. We'll be right back.